Isn't it? So we'll pray and we'll dive in. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue studying your word, and Lord, just walking with the disciples through your word as they were taught and prepared by you, and may we learn as well. And Lord, allow the word to change and prepare us. I pray that, Lord, even today you would be glorified, you would guide us in your truth and teach us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was the disciples, they did it privately, so this discourse wasn't given to the general group of people that were following Christ. It was just given to the disciples, one of the most important discourses on the end times in the scriptures is his answer to their question here in Matthew 24. And so Jesus then answered verses, 4 to 31. So again, we're not doing a study on the end times, I already did that. But we can walk through this together and highlight some things. Because remember, the disciples asked the question, Lord, when is all this going to happen? And so the disciples are wondering, when is the world going to end? When are you going to come back? And of course, they're asking from a Jewish perspective. If you go to Acts chapter 1, and we'll end up here again, but right before Jesus ascended back to heaven, the disciples still were asking from a Jewish perspective. Notice verse 6. When they therefore were come together, this is after Jesus rose from the dead, he's just about to ascend to heaven, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So their minds are still on the kingdom of the Old Testament that's been promised to the Jews. The very last question they asked Christ, are you going to give us our kingdom now? And he said unto them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but, in other words, but, let me give you an alternative thought here, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. So he says, I'm not going to tell you about the kingdom, but I am going to tell you that you're about to receive power from the Holy Spirit and you need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And your kingdom hasn't come yet. That's 2,000 years since he spoke these words, because a parenthetical dispensation is about to happen called the church, which the disciples yet don't understand or not aware of. So back to Matthew 24, Jesus then gives us kind of a breakdown, if you will. And again, we're not doing a detailed study of this, but he just gives a breakdown of what's to come once the tribulation begins. Now remember, it's Jewish disciples asking their Jewish Messiah about the end times. Jesus doesn't even address the church age in Matthew 24, does he? He goes straight into the tribulation period. Why would that be? Any thoughts? Well, okay, I'll ask you the question this way. Is the church age Jewish?
No.
Is the tribulation Jewish?
Yes.
Yes. So there's the answer to the question. He is answering their question from a Jewish perspective. The tribulation period is called what? The time of Jacob's trouble. It is the 70th week of Daniel prophesied to Israel. And it's all Jewish. So Jesus goes straight into the Jewish tribulation period, which has yet to come, because we're still in this parenthetical church age. But so keep that in mind as we look at this. So verse 5, there shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, all of us have experienced people using these verses to talk about the church age, haven't they? And they're taking things out of context. These events will take place once the tribulation begins. And yet, how many times have people said, oh, there's earthquakes, this is it. Oh, there's pestilences and famines, this is it. Folks, there's been earthquakes for 2,000 years. There's been pestilences for 2,000 years. But this is going to be worse, because this is the tribulation period. This is after the church has been removed. And it's the verse 8, the beginning of sorrows. And it only just gets worse from there. How do we know this is the tribulation period? Because, well, Jesus says so. But notice verse 15. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So if you go back and read Daniel, he gives the chronology of what's going to happen to the nation of Israel and what's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. But the Antichrist is going to be in the temple at Jerusalem and claim to be God, and the whole world will worship him. Then finally, there will be one world religion, which is what so many groups have been striving for so long. There will only be one religion, and that's let's all worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. And they're going to be worshiping Satan, essentially. What does he say for Christians to do? Verse 16, flee into the mountains. If you don't even take anything out of your house, just run. Just flee. So verse 21, then shall be great tribulation. So this is why we call it the tribulation period, because Jesus refers to it as the tribulation. And as he says in verse 20, except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. And as we know, looking at other scriptures in the Bible, three-fourths of the world will die in the tribulation period. So we don't know how many will be taken out in the rapture, but let's say it happened today. Let's say there's 6 billion people left. Three-fourths of that will die in a very short period of time. Think about how terrible that will be. And verse 24, there shall arise false Christs, false prophets shall show great signs and wonders. So the tribulation will be filled with signs and wonders, but what's the purpose of them? Deception. Notice it says, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Then eventually he tells them that the Son of Man will return. Verse 31, he shall send his angels to the great sound of a trumpet. He shall gather his elect from the four winds, and so forth. So Jesus here breaks it down for them, the tribulation, his return, and then all of chapter 25, which we already looked at when we looked at the seven judgments, lays out the judgments that Jesus will execute when he returns. He will judge the Jews and he will judge the Gentiles. And then what happens? Those who survive that judgment will be allowed into his kingdom, which the disciples and the Jews have been waiting for a very long time. So he essentially lays it out for them chronologically what's coming, but it doesn't start until that event that we're all waiting for, amen, which ends the church age and starts the Jewish age of the tribulation period, the rapture. So just wanted to show you that that whole discussion was brought on by the disciples asking Jesus. And then he gave the discourse. So thoughts or questions before we jump over to 26? Yes, Feely.
In the beginning, the saints from the heaven will come with Jesus, right?
In correct.
And then we will reign with Jesus in the millennial kingdom with those Jews.
Correct. That's correct.
My question is, are we still going to die in the millennial kingdom, or are people still dying?
Humans are dying, but we already have our glorified bodies. So no, we can't die. We will have already been in heaven, received our reward, received our glorified bodies. So when we come back with Jesus, we will not die. No. But there will be humans people who don't have glorified bodies that have been allowed into the kingdom.
And
those are the people, I mean, we have, if we're going to rule and reign over somebody, it's got to be over somebody, right? Who are we ruling and reigning over? It's going to be all these people that are allowed into the kingdom, both Jews and Gentiles, who then begin to multiply and replenish the earth. And lifespans are long again, like they were before the flood. The curse is removed. There's no more poisonous snakes. There's no more dangerous animals. This is all laid out for us in Isaiah and other places, like when we walk through Isaiah. So man will live longer, and the earth will replenish quite quickly. But those are the people that we rule and reign over. As we're told in Revelation 20, we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years here on earth. But we won't die. No, we live forever. Some will die. There won't be a lot of murders, obviously, because there will be quick and swift and instant justice from the Lord Jesus Christ. But some people will still die. And then we get to the end of the kingdom, and of course, that's when the devil's allowed out of his chains for a short time to come and deceive the world one last time. And people are foolish enough to listen and think that they can take on Jesus. And they lose. So after this discourse then, chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, Brother Scott, if you could read those two verses for us.
And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified.
So this is now the fourth time. Remember, we looked at the third time that Jesus foretold his death and his resurrection. This is now the fourth time he tells his disciples, I'm going to be crucified. And now we're that close. It's only 2 days away. And then, of course, we read about the elders and the chief priests plotting to kill Jesus. And now in verses 6 to 13, Jesus is actually anointed for his burial. So could you read those for us, Howard, 6 to 13?
Now when Jesus was in Bethel, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment must have been sold for much and given to the poor. And Jesus understood it and said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, it shall also thus that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her.
So he's continuing to tell them what's about to happen, because he said, she hath done it for my burial. Now remember, the disciples still aren't getting it, that Jesus is about to die and be buried and come back to life. They don't get it until after the fact. But he's explaining, this wasn't wasteful. You know, the Bible says the disciples in verse 8 actually had indignation. Can you imagine? Oh, what a waste. This could have been sold and given to the poor. Jesus said, you will always have the poor. But I'm God. Amen? And this is, for me, it was an expression of love from this woman. And she is anointing my body for my burial, which will happen in just a couple of days. And so the disciples are still not getting it, are they? Having indignation about this woman doing this amazing act of devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ over the cost of the ointment, rather than with Christ, recognizing that it was a expression of complete love and devotion for the Savior. And again, he's about to be buried. So thoughts or questions there before we jump over to John chapter 12? Yes, Diane. Same. They'll be there too.
What about those ones that you said they'll be still producing children?
Oh, the tribulation saints will be in heaven. We read about them in heaven. They've had their heads cut off. And they're saying, Lord, when will you avenge our deaths, remember? And Jesus says, very soon. So it looks like they come back with us. And they're just, we're all saints that return with Jesus. So the people that... Pardon?
We can never glorify bodies when we are, but when they are up here without the head, they'll get their glorified bodies when they come back.
No, I think they get the glorified bodies when they go to heaven. As soon as they get their head cut off, they're in heaven with the new body. I think we all would, Jan. But if you're not saved, it's just, you know, carrying on with what Jan had to say. If you're not saved, you find yourself in the tribulation. The Christians have all been taken out. Whatever you do, don't take that mark. Okay? And the world's going to do everything in its power to try to convince you to take the mark. You won't be able to buy or sell without it. But if you do, you've condemned your soul. If you refuse to, you may have your head cut off. So that's a stand you might have to make. Anyway, just throwing that out there. Better to get your head cut off and go to heaven, amen, than to keep your head and go to hell. So keep that in mind. But yes, the tribulation saints will go to heaven just like us and come back with us in Revelation 20. Any other questions before we go to John 12? Remember, we're looking at everything from the perspective of the disciples and Jesus preparing them, teaching them, molding them for his departure and for their future ministry. So here in John 12, down in verse 20, there are some Gentiles that want to see Jesus, and some amazing things actually happen here just prior to Gethsemane. So whose turn is it? It's Cash's turn. So Cash, could you read 20 to 36 for us of John 12?
And they were certain Greeks among them. They came up to worship the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, the crusader of Galilee, and beside him saying, Sir, you will see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew Philip tell Jesus. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come. Son of man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he said, the corn of wheat falls to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, he shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause in my uncle's hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered, but it said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abide forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them.
So this is essentially the final time that Jesus spoke to the crowds that were around But it all started with these Greeks coming to Philip and saying, we want to see Jesus. They never got a private audience with Jesus, which they were requesting, but it did give Jesus an opportunity to talk about sacrifice and servanthood. But it's interesting that they came to Philip and said, we want to see Jesus. And rather than going directly to Philip or to Jesus, Philip came to Andrew, and then Andrew and Andrew and Philip came together. But Jesus' answer was to talk about this corn of wheat falling in the ground. And if it doesn't die in the dirt, then it can't bring forth fruit. Teaching that he's about to die, but also that we must die to self if we want to serve the Lord. As he says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. So if we're going to follow Christ, we need to be willing to serve Christ. And God says if we choose to serve Christ and follow him and be his servant, God will honor us. But then, prior to the garden, Jesus just quickly said, now is my soul troubled. Remember, Jesus knows everything. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. The crucifixion is very close. And Jesus knows physically what he's about to face. And he says, save me from this hour. So the human side of Christ sees what's coming, the amazing physical pain that he endured. But then he, again, as all the times, he says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. So just a short little prayer there. Again, he's going to pray it again in the garden. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But Jesus already knows what's coming. And he says, save me from this hour, but I have to go through this hour. Why? Why not just end it right there? Why not just say, never mind? Anybody? Anybody? Exactly. Love. This is the love of Jesus Christ right here in its purest form. Because, yes, it's God's will that he go through that hour of suffering, but Jesus is God. He has the power to say, I'm not going to do this. And it's only his love for us that drove him to say, I have to do it. Not for myself, but for man. That's love, isn't it? Knowing in advance. I mean, it's one thing to go through suffering. It's another thing to know in advance exactly the details of what you're about to go through. And yet Jesus said, but that's why I'm here. For this cause came I into this hour. And then, Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven. I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. The people that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake unto him. So this close to the garden, this close to Calvary, God again speaks from God the Father speaks from heaven to God the Son. And Jesus said to the people around, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. What does he mean when he says, now is the judgment of this world, and now will the prince of this world? What is he saying? How's this judgment going to take place, and how's the devil about to lose? Through the crucifixion. When he said it is finished, and when he died for man's sins, the devil lost on that day. Amen? Sin had been paid for. Redemption was complete. And the devil lost. And the world and sin had been judged. Because the Bible says he became sin for us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Sin was judged. And that was, of course, the first judgment of our Savior, was the judgment of sin at Calvary. And then if I be lifted up, this signifying what death he should die. Again, the disciples don't understand what he's saying. He's talking about being put up on a cross. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And now for 2,000 years, men have been drawn to the crucified Savior. Amen. And then the people answered, "We heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest that the Son of Man be..." Who is this Son of Man? He's been preaching and teaching and healing for over 3 years. And he's 2 days away from the cross. Who is this Son of Man? Amazing, isn't it? "Yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you." And like I said, after that, verse 36, he did hide himself from them. So servanthood, sacrifice, this voice from heaven, Jesus again foretelling of his death, preparing the disciples. Any thoughts or questions before we move to Luke 22? Diane? I believe it's lifted up on the cross. Yes. He's referring also, remember in John 3, it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So he's referring to when Moses put the brazen serpent on a pole. He says, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him," this is John 3:15, "should not perish but have eternal life." So he's talking there about being lifted up on the cross. Any other thoughts or questions before we go to Luke 22? All right, let's turn over there. And Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare for the Passover. So Roy, it's your turn. If you could read Luke 22:7-13. Jesus knows everything, amen? He gave them the details of what they would find and what would happen in the, because he's God. Time means nothing to Christ. But this is the preparation for their time together in the upper room, which we will start looking at next week, which is essentially John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. Those five chapters of John are that last bit of time Jesus spent with his disciples before going to the garden and revealed so many amazing things to his disciples. But here again, he's revealing to his disciples right here at the end. He knows everything. "I want you to go prepare a room for us." And they said, "Well, what are we supposed to do, Lord?" He says, "You go here and this is going to happen and this is going to happen and this is what it's going to look like. But I want you to go get this room prepared for us so we can have this time together," which many refer to as the Last Supper. It was the first Lord's Supper. But this intimate time that Jesus had with his disciples, you would think things would be getting quite somber at this point, wouldn't you? But the disciples just still are not getting it, what's coming. And how do we know this? Because on down in the chapter, verses 24 to 30, James, if you could read that for us, they again have a bit of an argument over who's the greatest. This close to the cross.
"But he was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise worship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. Where there is greater, he that serveth at meat, he that serveth. Is not he that serveth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a king, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and considering the judging 12 tribes of Israel.
Amen. So we're that close to the end, and yet they have a bit of an argument over who should be the greatest, which gives Jesus another opportunity to teach them about being a servant and using himself as an example. I'm among you as he that serveth. And next week we'll dive into chapter 13 of John. And what's the first thing Jesus does when they get alone in the upper room? Anybody? He washes their feet. To teach them what? About servanthood. Gentlemen, it's about being a servant. But then he encourages them and says, yes, you will get the kingdom, which is yet to come. And when you get to the kingdom, you're going to eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So these men get a very special place in the kingdom, don't they? 11 of them anyway, not Judas, get to sit with Christ on actual thrones, it says, judging Israel during the kingdom. So he says, gentlemen, you will be rewarded for what you've chosen to do, to follow me, to forsake all, and for all that's coming. Because you will be persecuted and most of you will be martyred, if not all of you. And that then leads us next week into the upper room. So thoughts or questions on anything we've looked at today? Next week, the upper room. Jesus and the disciples in their final time together.